So, beginning of April, we came back outside, and we came outside 2 months ago. We started this series in Colossians, and I don't know if you guys have been trying to apply this stuff or not. Maybe you felt something that I've felt as we've been trying to go through this Colossians passage. So we've been out here 8 weeks, and I knew we'd be out here for 8 weeks, or at least I hoped it at the time. We didn't really know what was going to happen with COVID rules and stuff like that. But I planned this 8-week series knowing this would be, hoping this would be our last Sunday outside, and had no concept in my mind in April or March when we were deciding that we would be moving back into a very different looking renovated space inside. I'm super excited for that. Earl and April and Randy and all sorts of people have been doing tons of work on that. Next Sunday, there'll still probably be some finishing touches they're going to be working on, but next Sunday it'll be up and running enough for us to be in there worshiping together. And we're going to celebrate that on Sunday. But these 8 weeks that we were outside, I felt like Colossians is where we needed to be, and then these verses we've been on. And here's the first two verses we've been just camped out in. It says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has any grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." And that list, clothing ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with each other, forgiving each other. I felt really inadequate at times over the last 7 weeks, like trying to do this stuff, getting ready to preach about it, thinking about the things I just said days ago. It's typically been real convicting. And I know from some conversations with you guys, some of you have been putting this stuff into practice, and it's been hard to do.
Amen.
You know? And so here's the thing, is we're not through with this passage yet until today. And if you've had a hard time putting it all together, this is kind of the cornerstone piece of this passage, is verse 14. It says, "And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." So it's like all those different traits and wrestling with all those traits has got us ready to really talk about love. Our culture has just kind of ruined the word love. You know, I love taquitos or something. I mean, people just like say random things like that.
That's true.
And when you say stuff like that and then you try to talk about Jesus's love, it's hard, right? It's like the words have been stripped of their ability to even communicate. But if you've been wrestling with trying to be compassionate and trying to be patient and trying to forgive people, then you start to see like this is messy. And I don't even know how to fit it all together. I don't even know what to focus on. And here, this passage is saying, well, if you love, it'll bind all those other efforts together. Now that you've wrestled with them, now you're ready to start trying to love. Because if you haven't even tried to be patient with somebody, then your word, love, may not really mean very much, right? You just start to jump straight to trying to love somebody, but you have no compassion for them, no forgiveness for them. It's hard to actually love them, right? But the beginning of our passage says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. So before we get to any of the rest of the stuff we've talked about, we started off with that we have to accept God's love, right? And today, as we've been doing this whole series, we're always looking at Jesus for how does Jesus show us what this stuff really means. And in our worship that we were doing, we're only like halfway through our worship, actually. We're doing the sermon kind of in the middle of worship today, or the middle of the music, because really today is about you guys experiencing God's love, and then you're ready to share it. It's only when we've accepted that we're dearly loved that we're ready to take a step of love towards somebody else, okay? And so as we're reading this passage, we're going to look at what does it mean that Jesus loves us? And the most important thing for you to get right today, hear me on this, most important thing for you to get right today is that Jesus really loves you. In a real way, in a way that's going to change your life. You doing something for somebody else is a secondary step to you really being filled up with Jesus' love. We don't get the steps out of order, okay? You'll just make a mess if you do, okay? So let's read. This is a great passage, John 13. I was drawn to it right away when I thought about how do we know about Jesus' love for us? You know, I asked somebody earlier today, I was sitting on these steps, the first couple of guys to get at Maywood this morning, and I asked them, like, tell me something, how you know that Jesus loves you. Tell me something recent. And one of them was like, well, can I say something from 2,000 years ago? You know, they wanted to talk about Jesus dying, which is the ultimate expression of love, obviously. But I was drawn to this passage because it's got an intimacy to it I want us to grab a hold of. So it's John chapter 13, starting in verse 1. This is right before Jesus goes and is arrested and crucified. It says it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved those who were in the world, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So here, just kind of the setting is, Jesus knows now is my time to go to the cross. Now is my time to be brutally beat, ridiculed, and suffer and die on a stake. So he knows that is about to come, and if that wasn't enough already to show that he loves these guys he's been with, here's what he's going to say in verse 2. It says, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. So it's mealtime, and also one of these guys is already signed on to betray Jesus. As Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So here's the stage. Jesus knows he has the biggest job anyone ever has had. He's literally got to go save the world. Like, this isn't a Marvel movie or something. This is like a real thing. Like, Jesus really has to go save all of us by dying for us. So that's right at hand. And he has all power. You know, it's not just like he has super speed or something. He knows that, like, God has given him all power. So think about that. A lot of times we feel all this pressure of our life is so big and so important, and people need us so much. Chrissy was making fun of me last night with a couple of friends about how Jake has a savior complex, you know, and she was making fun of me about that a little bit. Sometimes we can get into that, though, where we feel like I need to help everybody, right? Or I need to fix everything. People need me. Well, it's not true when I think it, but it is literally true for Jesus in this moment. Like, everybody does need him. He really does need to save the world. And I often think I can do more than I can do, but Jesus is saying right here, he knows he has all power. So if you had everybody needed your help and you had all power, what would you do? Are you going to go feed some kids in Africa? Are you going to instantly cure everybody's addictions? Like, what are you going to do? Here's what Jesus does right after that. So, which is a so links it. So, he knows he needs to save everybody. He knows he doesn't have a lot of time left on earth. He knows he has all this power. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Which that, basically he's taking off like his regular clothes. He's putting on the garment of like a slave or a servant. He's putting on a garment like even his clothing is going to serve a purpose to help somebody else. Like he's taking this very humble spot. It says, after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Now, if you didn't grow up, you know, 2,000 years ago in Israel, you're like, you may not know what they're talking about. Everybody walked around on dirt roads, and there's a lot of animals around, and people wore sandals. And so you can kind of connect the dots of, like, what do animals do when they're walking around, and what are dirt roads like, and bare feet, you know. Sequoia was just playing in our yard yesterday with bare feet and had to wipe them off with a towel last night. And just a backyard makes for super dirty feet. But much less like a dirt road with a bunch of cow manure or whatever, cattle or whatever, horses or donkeys or whatever. So they'd have slaves wash feet before a meal because you don't want to make the room where you're going to eat near the floor a mess. But Jesus gets up, does the job that nobody else wants to do. So stop there for a second. He has all this responsibility, all this power, and he's on a schedule. And he stops what he's doing, doesn't tell everybody else what to do, he gets on the garments of a servant and he starts taking care of like the smallest, dirtiest job in the room. So right away we see like Jesus is a lot different than Jake. Jesus is a lot different than most of us, right? But his priority before going to the cross was to serve the people that he had been leading. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." Somebody here maybe just needs to hear that phrase from Jesus. "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." A lot of us are like, wait, I'm smart. I should understand everything that God's doing in my life right now, and I don't want to go a step further until I know the plan. Jesus doesn't get on board with that a lot of times. He doesn't get on board with that with Peter. Peter says no to Jesus. It's funny to watch Peter sometimes and then sad to think like that we do the same sort of stuff. "No," Peter says to Jesus. "You shall never wash my feet." Have you ever had that sort of audacity of like God gives you a plan? And you're like, "No, I have a better idea." We have that sort of stuff happen a lot. Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Peter wants to swing the total other way. "Then Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Yeah, we see that sort of stuff all the time. My ways are best. Oh no, now I'm going to go super on board with this new thing God taught me, and I'm going to go crazy extreme, way further than God told me to. But the nice thing is, if Jesus is right there next to you, he'll fix you, right? So it says, Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean." So first, just the practical. Peter, calm down. "And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean." So on top of all this power and all this pressure, he has a literal enemy. Like, I mean, sometimes we get mad. I get grumpy at people who have done almost nothing to me. This guy is literally going to get Jesus killed for money. I mean, this is as bad as someone could treat you. It's a guy that's been hanging out with you for 3 years straight, and he's about to do that. When Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Now Jesus is going to teach them a lesson, right? And sometimes I will jump to this sort of thing. Oh, I'm going to teach the lesson. I'll just skip over the actual, like, living it out, right? It doesn't work. It's not the way that Jesus did it. It says, when he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. I want you guys to think about that question today. Do you understand what Jesus has done for you? David's there in the very back. Do you understand it? Do you understand what Jesus has done for you? "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Jesus says, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." You see how we get those 1-2 steps, right? It's only if we've received from Jesus is that then we're ready to give in the same way. That's what Christianity is. We get something given to us from Jesus, and then we do that same thing for somebody else. "Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Why does Jesus say that line? What that line is meaning is, don't think too highly of yourself. If Jesus is not above literally changing his clothes and literally doing the job that no one wants, then none of us have so much going on that's so important, or we're so powerful, that we don't also need to change our situation and do something that nobody else wants to do to help somebody. Jesus says in verse 17, "Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." So the learning is not where the blessing comes. I really like to learn. It's like entertaining for me to learn. Chrissy makes fun of the sort of stuff I will, you know, have playing or the podcast, whatever, while I'm washing dishes. You know, it's just super nerdy stuff. But it doesn't do anybody any good if all you do is learn, right? Like learning all by itself is not productive. It's the doing is where there's a blessing, right? So today I want you to hear a couple of things as we're moving forward. That idea of, do you understand what Jesus has done for you? If you're here today and you've never taken hold of Jesus, it's really simple to start. Say, Jesus, I believe this stuff that I hear people talking about here. I believe you died for me. I believe miraculously, Jesus, you conquered death. You rose from the dead. And I believe, Jesus, for some reason, even though I don't understand it, you love me and you forgive me. I need your forgiveness and I want to give my life to you. That's how we start. And as much as we might think like, oh yeah, I did that 17 years ago or something, it's really pretty much all we keep doing as Christians. It's really about, Jesus, I accept what you did for me, and I want to pay attention to you, and I want to keep giving my life to you, and I need forgiveness. It's that same sort of stuff over and over. We keep going further step by step, but when you go on a long journey, you know, if I just started walking that way, maybe eventually I would get to California or the ocean or something, but I would just keep taking steps, right? It's the same steps, you just keep going further and further. The steps as a Christian is you listen to Jesus and you do what he did. You listen and you follow. You listen and you do the same. You just try to copy. It's all we have to keep doing over and over. We go somewhere with him, but it's the same process. So the same way you got started with Jesus is the same way you're going to go further with Jesus. It's that same heart set. The scenery is going to change, but it's going to be that same idea. Maybe right at first, it was just hard for you to get to church. I was talking to somebody today, somebody I love who really encouraged me the other day. But they were talking about the first time they came to Maywood, it was because they got roped into it, cornered into it, couldn't say no. They really didn't want to be here. You know, and Jason raised his hand. It's Jason. Benita said, it's my birthday. Will you come to church with me for my birthday? He's like, how could I say no for that? He'd been saying no for a while. But now he's so glad he's here. So for Jason, tomorrow morning, or even today, it might not be that his step with Jesus is to show up at church, because now he likes that. But it probably will be his step with Jesus is saying yes to something he's not really comfortable with for Jesus. If you keep doing, that's the step. That's the heart move of I will go somewhere I don't want to go. Maybe the first time he came here wasn't for Jesus, but pretty quickly I bet he stuck around because Jesus was inspiring him to be here. He was going somewhere he was uncomfortable with Jesus. And so he might have to do something this week that has nothing to do with coming to church, but it has something to do with that same choice of not my way, but Jesus' way. That's the steps we take over and over. So I talked a lot about receiving Jesus' love and then giving Jesus' love. Here's a couple quick thoughts for you on it. Marcus, I don't know where you're at. Marcus Watkins right there. So the other day I was sitting on my couch and I just had this thought hit me out of nowhere about how kind and loving Marcus is, because I remembered I got this couch and it's huge for me and I couldn't have any chance to lift it by myself. I called Marcus out of the blue, middle of the afternoon, and he came over immediately and helped me move my couch in. And I just had this thought hit me, like whenever that was, I was sitting on the couch, I'm just like, this act of love, like what a good friend Marcus is. But it was because the couch was the reason. It wasn't because Marcus said something, it was because he gave me that time and that service. And for Jesus' disciples, the rest of their life, they could look at their feet and they could know Jesus loved them enough. Because we all know our own feet. Like I have a little bit of a, I don't know if it's a wart or what, on like one of, on my right big toe. It's something on the side of it, right? If I looked at that, then I think like Jesus loved me enough to wash that, right? Peter or whoever, like they all, everybody knows their own feet. They all would look down and think like that happened. You can't ignore that, right? You can't undo that. In your life because it's something physical, right? That's what love really looks like. Jesus doesn't command us to have good emotions towards other people. He commands us to do loving things to other people because he did loving things for us, right? If we're praying for people, God will take care of our emotions, but we got to put in the sweat of like doing stuff for people, right? But think about Jesus right now. Maybe he didn't physically wash your feet, but I bet he did stuff for you in your life. Yes, he died for all of us 2,000 years ago. But I can remember being a little kid, and most people would not have, you know, deep conversations about things that I wanted to have conversations about as a little kid, but I remember Jesus connecting with me on things like that. I remember being 18 and moving out of my parents' house and living in a place where I didn't know anybody, and the first moment that it really hit me of like, I'm all alone, and I remember kneeling down on this little twin bed and saying, it's just me and you, Jesus, like, help take care of me, you know? And he was there for me, right? No, there was nobody else there in that moment. I remember just this morning, you know, I've had, I don't know, you know, it just was kind of a rough moment for me this morning, but I was riding the bike in, and I was feeling all this pressure with time, and I just remember Jesus just reminding me, like, today is a gift for me, like, I gave it to you. And I got here, and I don't know why everybody showed up kind of late today. I don't know if the worship team was somewhere else. You guys, I don't know where you practiced at or when you practiced. But I just sat on this stage with nobody here for a while. It was like this kind of gift of like, Jake, slow down. And like, you don't need to do anything right now except just hang out with me. And like, that's, like, Jesus gave me that. I bet for you, if you paid attention, there'd be some moments where you'd say, like, Jesus saved me physically from something. Jesus put the right person in my life when I knew I needed, when I can see now I needed him. Jesus protected me from something, right? Don't lose the things that Jesus has done for you, because you need to hold those and then do that sort of stuff for other people. So the worship team is going to be coming up, and they're going to share some scripture while they sing and lead us in worship. But the point of this time is for you guys to receive Jesus' love. When we leave here, we're going to act out his love. If you want to come next Saturday, 8:15, and clean up some trash, that's one way to do it. But there's going to be a lot of opportunities before Saturday to show love to somebody else, to put on that towel and to help somebody. So as they're getting ready and gearing up, I want to say some statements from Jesus, who Jesus is. And I want you to open up to this. Like, Jesus really is this. This is truth out of Scripture. And you can accept, like, yeah, Jesus has been that for me. I accept that love from Jesus. Jesus says in John 6:35, I'm the bread of life. He who follows me will never be hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. Do you connect with that? That there was a time where Jesus filled you or satisfied you? In John 8:12, Sunday school class was talking about this today. Jesus spoke into the people. He said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And you could think of maybe a dark time in your life where when you chose to follow Jesus, he brought light. He brought life into your life. In John 10:9, Jesus says, I'm the gate. He who enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus says, I want to be the thing you go in and out of every day. I want to protect you when you rest, and I want to show you things that will help you grow. He says, I want to watch over you like a shepherd, and I'll die for you. In John 11:25-26, he said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and he who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? This idea that Jesus has given you victory over death, that maybe you've lost somebody who loved Jesus, and you know that they have victory over death. Resurrection and life. He made the way for that. He gave that to you. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is saying, I want to be your way every day, like the path for you. I want to be truth for you. I want to be life for you. Have you opened up to that love from him? And the last one, John 15, this would be a great chapter to camp out in if you want to take this stuff further. But in John 15:5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. One of my friends this week said, too often, you know, we were talking about the Israelites took 40 years to get somewhere that might have only taken 11 days or so to travel. And he said, I lived too much of my life that way, taking 40 years to get where I should have gotten in a couple weeks. But Jesus says you don't have to live that way anymore. You don't have to live in this withered, dried up, dead way. If you just stick with me, I'll take care of all the rest. If you stay close to me, your life will have fruit. So that's what we're going to do right now. Stay close to Jesus. So this worship time is about that. Saying, Jesus, I accept that you love me, and I just want your love. I don't want anything else. I just want you. Let's receive that.